first time when I was 4 or 5. It was read to me by my parents, bedtime prayers, and we'd have the story among many. This story I remember certainly being told to me. And you think to yourself, well, there's not much more to say, really. There were 10 people, they're so ill from this awful disease, and then Jesus made them well. Wasn't it lovely? And only one remembered to say thank you. So that teaches us politeness. So that's about the end of the story. Do we need to say any more? Possibly we do. I think there is a bit more to it if we just think about it. For me, at the age of 4 or 5, that was enough. I thought, how wonderful, lovely story. But actually, let's look at it a little bit more in detail while we have these precious few minutes together. So, 3 key phrases here that I notice. One is in verse 12, they stood at a distance. Second phrase I notice is verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Then I see the third phrase, it's interesting, verse 19, your faith has made you well, your faith has made you whole. Hey, what was this leprosy disease? That's worth thinking about for a moment or two, because the Bible leprosy almost certainly wasn't the modern Hansen's bacillus condition as one thinks of leprosy today. I mean, I've seen Hansen's disease in Africa, where I was brought up. It's not particularly infectious, and it is treatable. I remember a man called Dennis Burkitt, one of the great world cancer research experts, and I met him for the first time in Tanzania at the Hombolo leprosy settlement. And I noticed there that the people in charge, the medical authorities, perfectly happy shaking hands with the leprosy patients. And it was a famous place. It was a very, very wonderful place. I remember Buama Island on Lake Bunyoni in Uganda when I went on a visit there years ago. And they had a leprosy settlement there. And the whole island was given over to that. They had their own church, their medical dispensary, the hospital, everything. It was run by Christians. I'll tell you this, they're always run by Christians, leprosy settlements. And everyone who ever arrived on that island became a Christian, always. And then they'd be cured and they'd go back home. They also had a little prison island, just nearby, a little tiny island with a little clump of trees and a little house inside it. And if any of the patients were misbehaving, they would be told, you go to the prison island for 2 or 3 days. There'll be food for you there and so on. You can look after yourself, but you're going to be put in isolation because of bad behavior. Well, that's the way they did it. They've now don't need to have that Buama Island settlement anymore because it's now been treatable, and so things are much, much better. But though I do wonder sometimes how it is that the Bible condition, described accurately in, I think, in the Good News version as a dreaded skin disease, how the leprosy word that described that condition came to be applied to the modern Hansen's disease. It's not quite clear how that has happened. The Bible condition, which we find described in such books as Leviticus, was infectious. And the Levitical condition required that a person couldn't be declared cured until the priest had officially pronounced such cleansing. Then, as even now, actually, with Hansen's disease, leprosy had a stigma attaching to it, which is why the World Health people have said you do not now use the word leper, because leper has the idea attaching to it of outcast, banned, he's a leper from society. So they've taken out that word. They say you can talk about leprosy patients and so forth, leprosy sufferers. In the developing countries, even today, actually, though, we have to recognize that the people of other belief systems other than Christianity will not touch leprosy patients. They won't. The only people today, this is what Dennis Burkitt told me, who's been all over the tropics, he said the only people today who are running leprosy settlements in the developing countries are Christians. They might be Roman Catholic, they might be Protestant, but he said they're Christian. He said people of other belief systems won't touch leprosy patients. It's very interesting to hear that. So the stigma is still there, still attaching. And then when I think of the church in Thailand, the whole of the church in Thailand was built up on leprosy sufferers to begin with, because they're the only people that the Christians would touch. So they came into the Christian fold, taught the gospel, became followers of Christ, and that is how the church in Thailand began. So here in the Luke's gospel, chapter 17, verse 11, there it is, Jesus is traveling along the Galilee-Samaria border when he comes across these 10 outcasts from society. Verse 12, they stood at a distance. They had to stand at a distance. There was no other way in which they could behave or belong. They couldn't belong. So they stand at a distance there. And being on the border, that's what it says here. So it is kind of no man's territory. That's where they felt safest, on the border, in between, you know, Galilee and Samaria, because no one could get at them too much. Or if they banished them from one, then they could just slip over into the other or back again. Border territory, no man's land. A mixed company they were too, because we certainly learned from the passage that one of them was a Samaritan, not a Galilean. There may have been others too, we don't know. And again, that teaches me that even though the Jews have been at loggerheads with the Samaritans for all centuries, in such a predicament, they could stick together as a band of sufferers from suffering from a communal illness. They could be together in that state. When you see disasters taking place in some part of the world today, and you see zebra and lions together, they can be together in a situation of dire predicament without harming each other, because they both know that they're in danger. So there's something about solidarity in the face of a great common need. Saw that brought to a head quite recently with the Mozambique flood. And there was one of the Mozambique citizens who's actually an archdeacon in the church. And he climbed up into a tree to get away from the flood, if there's any way to save himself, and then found that he was sharing the tree with a cobra. And the cobra and the archdeacon shared that tree for 4 days, just up there in the branches. But they neither of them harmed the other, because they both knew that they were in danger. So here, Galileans and Samaritans, they can bunch together without coming to blows when it is as severe an adversity as leprosy that they have in common. So they stood at a distance, alienated, cut off, no rights, no one was going to come near them. Same with Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 8, verse 47, where he's the blind beggar. And again, who wanted to have anything to do with a blind beggar? So he had to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He had to shout because he was at a distance. And then they tried to keep him at a distance, but Jesus says, "Bring him near." And Jesus meets these people at the level of their need. So verse 14, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests," and as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't it very interesting? As they went, they were cleansed. They weren't cleansed immediately. He didn't say, "Be clean, and now go and show yourself to the priest." He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." That's a very hard thing to do. They didn't know whether they were going to be healed or not. But in obedience, they went. It's a very hard thing just to go when they hadn't even been healed yet. And perhaps that's a helpful follow-on from last week's study, just back there in the beginning of chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, where we're reading about being sinning and forgiving. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, "I repent," forgive him. Well, you say that would be a very, very hard thing to do. Impossible. So impossible that the apostles here, there in verse 5, say, "Oh, increase our faith. We haven't got faith to behave like that." No, verse 6, that's not necessary. If you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted." So it's not the amount of faith so much as the direction of faith. And if it's right, it can be as small as a mustard seed. As long as it's faith that responds obediently to the call and the command of Christ. It'll be honored. And power will be given then to make that desired response. So when people are putting their trust in Christ for the very first time, they will say, but is he really going to make all that difference to me? It's quite something when a person says, I will put my trust in him anyway, for the truth's sake, whether or not it's comfortable to do so. Here in verse 14, go show yourself to the priest. Very hard thing to do. But it says, as they went, they were cleansed. No, it wasn't the priest who healed them. It was Christ who healed them. It wasn't even their obedience that healed them. It was Jesus' power that did it. But they cooperate. All right, we'll go. And we could say, well, that's all there is then to this beautiful story. The attitude of Jesus to leprosy sufferers, it's bigger than that. It's actually a bit prophetic. It's prophetic of future ambassadors of the Christian gospel who would set up such wonderful enterprises as the leprosy mission that's done such good in the world. Or in All Souls here, we had some missionaries, a man and his wife, who were missionaries in Bhutan, in Asia. A really rocky, inhospitable sort of place, almost impossible to get to. But they had plenty of leprosy sufferers there, and so they ran a leprosy clinic there and a church at one and the same time. No, but there's more to it than this. So when I look at this passage, verse 15, one of them, when he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. So the odd one out, this one. What about the other nine? They never even got close to Jesus. They were stood at a distance. He tells them to go, and they go. They never see him again, and he never sees them again. But this one, the odd one out, there's a real sense, you see, in which those people remained at a distance, but not him. Verse 15, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Well, there were others who did that. And no one who ever came to the feet of Jesus regretted it. So it's a very interesting and significant second sentence. Threw himself at the feet of Jesus. And there was something in Christ that was wistful at that point, wondering and wishing that all 10 might have, as he put it in verse 18, come back to, notice the word, return and give praise to God. One returned. Only one expressed the personal faith to return to Christ and come to him personally to his very feet. The odd one out, the unexpected disciple, the Samaritan, the foreigner, as he's described here at the end of verse 18. So the foreigner who has not much to do with the Jews there in the south. In fact, they're really at loggerheads, but he is the one who comes back to Jesus. And all too often, in Christ's ministry, grateful faith was to be found in the outsider to Israel's faith. So I think of, in Mark 7, the Syrophoenician woman who had that dying daughter, and she has faith in him and amazes him with her faith, though she's a total foreigner. Same with the centurion, the Roman centurion, utterly of another culture, in Luke 7, with his ill servant, and he even says to Jesus, I don't even need you to come and see him. You just speak the word, you'll be made well, I'm sure. Jesus said, I've not found such great faith anywhere. So it's this personal touch that's important. The woman, you remember, who touched the edge of Jesus' clothes, forcing her way through the crowd. She was suffering from a hemorrhage, which in the Old Testament tradition you need to be purified from. She shouldn't have been there in the crowd at all. She should have been at a distance, but she forces her way through till she just touches his clothes to make personal touch with him. So here in this story then, was this here in verse 16, when he throws himself down, was that discipleship? The answer is yes, I believe it was. That leads me to the third sentence, because as you go on, Jesus says about the other 10, then verse 19, then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Well, or whole, as it's put in one or two translations. Actually, I checked up on the Greek The word is saved in the Greek. So there's a difference between verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed, and then verse 19, go, your faith has made you saved. I mean, the root word is the root word from sozo, I save. So he's the only man who had the reality of which the others were a kind of outward expression. They were cleansed and they never see him again. They're put well. Here's one who comes back to give thanks. And it is illustrative to me that the person who has come to Jesus will never regret it. They will always be thankful, always be grateful. There's that element, thank you for what you've done for me, as we were singing just a moment ago, give thanks with a grateful heart. And we take that into our lives. So that if we have come to the feet of Jesus Christ in one way or another, we won't regret it. And then we go back into our lives, as this man obviously did himself, went on as a disciple. We go back into our business, our work situation, with a different worldview altogether, a different relationship to Christ. This man's relationship to Christ was different from that of the other nine. If I was to say to you, describe your relationship to Christ, what would you say? I'm not asking, have you got a relationship to Christ? I'm saying, describe your relationship to Christ. And this little story helps us to do that very thing. Let's pray now. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel means that we no longer are at a distance from you. We thank you that we may come to the feet of Christ metaphorically, coming to him in discipleship and in gratitude. And we thank you that when we come to him, we do not regret it, for he truly saves in every way. Help us to grasp this mighty thing, and help us to go on with him, whom to know is perfect freedom and salvation. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.